Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders here at Grace Generation Church. It is a privilege once again to share the word of the Lord with you. This morning, we are starting on a new series based on the book of Acts, and we have titled this series, Restoration, the Transformative Power of the Gospel. And this morning, I will be kicking it off really with an introductory message to the rest of this book. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 to verse 11, and I will then orientate us as to where we will take it from there. Let's turn to the word of the Lord. It reads as follows. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word, your transformative gospel, and we pray that even as we sit under your word, that you would open our hearts and change our lives and restore your church. We call on you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so by way of outline, we are going to look at two main topics. Number one, it's the structure of the entire book of Acts. How is it structured? And then secondly, we're going to seek to answer the question, what is it that the early church needed in order for them to become instruments of restoration in their own time? But before we go into those two things, let's just say something about this book in terms of authorship as a way of introduction. This book was written by Luke, and this Luke is the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if you look at it, you will see, if you look at the entire Bible, you will see, New Testament, you will see that Luke was a physician, he was a doctor. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul calls him the beloved physician. And he seems to have been saved under Paul's ministry as he was a resident of a town called Troas. And it is from Troas that after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, he joined Paul's ministry, becoming his physician. And we will realize that actually he became much more than just a physician. In fact, he became a historian and a mighty instrument in God's hands in as far as the gospel is concerned. And he intended for this volume, this book that he'd written, to be read together with the first volume, which is Luke. In fact, when you look at the beginning, he mentions that he is writing and dedicating this book to a guy called Theophilus. And then, in fact, it's the exact same opening that we find in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke, where he again refers to Theophilus as most excellent Theophilus. And he uses that particular phrase, most excellent, really for very high-ranking Roman citizens like Felix and Festus. And so it seems to many Bible scholars that this Theophilus was a high-ranking Roman official who possibly sponsored this work. Because writing in those days, whether you were writing on papyrus or writing on vellum or other writing material, it was a very expensive affair. And it was a standard practice for a person who writes to dedicate the volume of his work to the person who wrote, who sponsors this particular work. And so it is important for us to look at it as really two volumes of the same body of work that Luke intended for us to read in that particular way. And then secondly, in order for us to understand this book, this particular book of Acts, I think it is very important for us to try and get into Luke's mind to understand how he views the acts of God in history, the redemptive program of God. And if we look at these two volumes, we will see that Luke really looks at the work of God in history in terms of the concept of kingdom. There's a lot of references to the kingdom of God. And it seems to me that in Luke's mind, there was kingdom promised in the Old Testament, which he refers to as the law and the prophets. And then there is a period that he sees as the kingdom fulfilled in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is a kingdom inaugurated in the life and ministry of the early church and to the rest of us. And then when he looks into the vicissitudes of time, he then sees the last period, which is the time of the kingdom consummated, which he and the disciples called the restoration of all things. And what makes me to think that this is how he looks at God's redemptive program is the word began. You would have noticed that he says, in the first book, this is verse 1, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, in Luke's mind, the ministry of Jesus Christ was a beginning of his works and was a beginning of his teaching. And therefore, this next period, which will be ushered in by the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in Luke's mind, is the period in which Jesus will continue to do and to teach. And therefore, there has been a lot of arguments and discussions in the church whether this book should be called the Acts of the Apostles or whether it should actually be called the Acts of Jesus or even more accurately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because he uses that word began. Jesus Christ began. Therefore, there is an expectation that Jesus will continue to do his work through his people. And in the first portion of redemptive history, in Luke's mind, ends with the ministry of John the Baptist. You would remember that in Luke chapter 7, he says that of all the people born of a woman, the greatest of them, he says, is John the Baptist. And then he says, but the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so in so saying, he's showing us that there are at least two epochs. The epoch of the law and the prophets culminating with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then the fulfillment of the kingdom in which the least in this kingdom is greater than the greatest in the previous epoch. And then here he is now giving us a volume where he's expecting to see Jesus continuing to do his works and his teachings. It is important because there's a lot of controversy on this book. Some see it as just a historical record of the once-off works of Jesus Christ and the once-off works of the apostles in a particular period in redemptive history. But if you give the enough weight to that word began, the expectation is that Jesus must continue to do his works and to continue to teach. And so this brings us then to the structure of the book. How is this book structured? And I want to submit to you that it is really structured around the fulfillment of the commission as it is stated for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And Luke's purpose in this second volume of his is to show that the apostolic church, if I may call it that, this church within which the original 12 apostles were present, in fact fulfilled that commission. They were able to preach and to become witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very end of the known world. And I'm saying that because Luke gives us summary statements, about five summary statements, in order to show us that God did, the apostles in fact fulfilled their mission. But before we look at those summary statements, who are the main actors in this volume, in this work of Luke? We will see that the main actors are really the apostles, represented by Peter and Paul. Peter dominates the action in chapter 1 to chapter 12. Paul dominates action in chapter 13 to chapter 28. And then I think the third actor in Luke's mind is the Word of God. He sees the Word as really something that is central character, as it were. And for him, the way of judging whether the church was effective in its commission in becoming witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the way that he judges that is through looking at church planting and church strengthening. And I hope that when you look at these summary statements, you will be able to agree with me in that. Let's look at the first summary statement, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says the following: "And the word of God continued to increase." You see that word of God as a main theme, as a main actor. "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." And the main person there is the apostle Peter. "And a great many priests became obedient to the faith." So he's showing us that the mission was accomplished in Jerusalem. 9 verse 31, another summary statement, reads as follows: "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So again, we see that central to Luke's understanding of the Great Commission is the church being built up and the church multiplying and expanding as the word of the Lord is being preached and as the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is present in the church. The third summary we find in Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And there it simply says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And that word, but, he puts it there because there was great persecution. So he's saying, in spite of the persecution, the church of God multiplied. And this time, in context, you will see that the church that he's referring to in particular is the church in the area of Antioch. And actually, the main actor there was Stephen and others, and not so much Peter. The third summary statement we find in chapter 16, verse 5, which says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And by this time, the main actor is Paul, and he is in Asia Minor. And the last ministry point there will be in Troas. And by the way, talking about Asia Minor, we're talking about the area in particular of what that is called Ephesus, which is in the present-day Istanbul. And you would remember that at this very moment in time, the Hagia Sophia, the church that was there for many, many generations and later on became a mosque, and then later on became just a monument, really, that is neutral, neither a church nor a mosque, has now just been turned again into a mosque. This was this area of operation of the apostles, and in particular the apostle Paul. So you see that the church is now beginning to be prepared to break through into the very ends of the earth. What they saw as the end of the earth, which was Europe, as they were just crossing into the European continent. Then another summary statement in chapter 19, verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And the church here, he's talking about Europe, Corinth, Thessalonica, and other areas. And then lastly, the last summary statement is in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31, where he says, so Paul lived there for 2 whole years. And then he says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching. So this guy, even though he's a very skilled historian, yet he writes from a particular angle. And his angle is to say to us, the early church did its job, fulfilled its commission, and was able to become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It is surprising to me because in chapter 28, Paul is really not in a good place. He's a prisoner in Rome, and he's awaiting death. He could have been killed at that particular time, as far as Luke was concerned. And instead of focusing on that setback, the lens of his camera focuses on the fact that despite Paul's chains, he was there 2 years preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He was having visitors coming in. He was writing many, many letters, and he was expounding the kingdom of God. So this leads us to the second question that we seek to answer today. It's what was needed by the early church in order for it to become living instruments in the hands of God, for them to become instruments of restoration in their own context and world. And here we have got 3 answers from our text. 1 is authentication, 2 verification, 3 instruction. And we will deal with this briefly, one after another. First, authentication. If these guys were to be instruments through which Jesus would continue to do his acts and to teach his message, they needed authentication. And that authentication came through the commission of Jesus Christ. that we see in verse 2, but I'll read from verse 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Cannot help but see flashbacks into the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Remember that as Elijah was about to be taken up by chariots into the clouds and disappear into heaven, he empowered Elisha with a double portion of his anointing. So there is this theme of departure and empowerment. And this flashback then occurs here. Jesus is about to be taken up. He's about to be lifted up. And what does he do? He authenticates his servants by giving them a commission in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he chooses them. And these guys were careful to see who is it that is chosen. And they even had to replace Judas, who had betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. And that commissioning was important if they were to do the works of Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 12, that greater works than these will ye do because I am going to the Father. He is empowering his people. And we'll talk about the empowering presence of God next week. But here we just want to double click on the commissioning and the empowerment that they received if they were to be witnesses and instruments of God. Secondly, verification. If they were to become effective witnesses, they needed to verify some facts, particularly around the person of Jesus. And so our text says, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. He presented himself alive. Remember, this is after the crucifixion. Jesus Christ has died. And it is a known fact, a recorded fact. But now, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he presents himself alive. This is so important. It's almost a redundant point, but that needs to be underlined again and again and again. Jesus Christ is alive. And if we are to become effective witnesses to his resurrection, we need to verify. We need to have an encounter with the risen Jesus. I like the way that Luke puts it. He presented himself alive. And Jesus Christ to this day is alive. In fact, he not only presented himself to the 12, he presented himself, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to about 500 believers. And he says at the time that he was writing the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says many of them are alive today. You can verify with them. So God is not anti us using our minds and using our intellectual prowess to verify the proofs. He used the word proofs. He presented himself with many proofs in 40 days so that they would know the facts of his resurrection. The mind is not against the truth of the gospel. In fact, John Piper says the mind is the servant of the heart. He says knowing is for the sake of loving. Theology is for the sake of doxology. Ultimately, what God wants is that our hearts, as the believer said, that Jesus encountered on the road of Emmaus, he wants our hearts to burn. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? He wants our hearts to burn. But if our hearts are to burn, our heads need to ache. We need to be presented with the facts and with the truth. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled?" This is Jesus presenting himself to the disciples. "And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Verification is important. And then lastly, instruction. That same verse 3 says, after he's appeared to them, but many proofs appearing to them during 40 days, it says, "And speaking about the kingdom of God." He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. It was important because, as I said, the whole concept of kingdom is very, very important. You see it here in the first chapter. You see it again in the last chapter as Luke says that Paul was preaching and teaching about the kingdom. And he needed, Jesus Christ needed to orient his disciples about post-resurrection kingdom theology. And he needed to do that because at that time, the understanding of the apostles and understanding of general Jewish people was that the messianic king was supposed to come. And that picture came to them, particularly from the book of Isaiah. They were expecting this conquering king to come. And they were expecting to see what they called the restoration of all things. They said to him, "Will you at this time, when the Holy Spirit comes, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They are thinking in nationalistic terms. They are thinking that Israel is going to be given the promises to the land. They are going to be restored as ethnic people of God. And they are thinking in those materialistic political terms. And Jesus Christ needed to reorient them. He says, actually, that is the consummation. The restoration of all things is coming. It is the fourth epoch in God's redemptive act in history. Right now, chaps, this is only the time of the inauguration of the kingdom of God in the world. And you are going to have a peculiar function. And that function is to become witnesses as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that word witnesses comes from the Greek word from which we get the word martyr. You are going to become martyrs. You are going to become witnesses. You are going to be ushered into a period of exodus, even as we've just finished going through the book of Exodus. We are going to be going into a period of suffering and of difficulty. And many of you are going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. But you need to take heart, because I would have taken my session, my position of authority at the right hand of the Father. And in the same way that the glory cloud led the people of God in the 40 years of the wilderness, I am going to be with you. In the same way that the pillar of fire guided the people of God, I will be guiding you. I'm going to protect you supernaturally. But you need to understand the expression of the kingdom in this time. And so he did that through teaching. So we too, if we are to become effective instruments in the hands of God, bringing the restoration of all things as it is inaugurated in this church era, we need the commissioning of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need verification, where we check the facts of the risen Jesus Christ, and also the experience, personal experience of this risen Jesus Christ. And we too need instruction in the expression of the kingdom of God in our day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you. And we look with admiration to the early church that under very difficult context and circumstance were able to fulfill the commission in their own time. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and empower us by your Spirit, that we too would be able to reach our own world and to the very ends of the earth, establishing churches and strengthening churches, having your word prevail in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen and amen.